Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
All right, we're going to be in Revelation 17. We have several things we want to pick up on. This version this week is called "And the Beast Goes On," and the Beast Goes On, with apologies to Sonny and Cher. All right, but "And the Beast Goes On." This is about as we see in chapter 17. It says, "Why did you marvel?" Verse 7. Let's back up and say, what does he mean by "Why did you marvel"? He said in verse 6, this is John writing, "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." What I tried to share with you last week is that this woman is the counterpoint to wisdom. Wisdom is seen as a woman in the Proverbs, and this woman is the counterpoint. She is the immoral woman. She's the strange woman. She's the adulteress. And she was created by the people who... The first kingdom that was on this earth, which we'll look at more in just a minute. But he saw her and what she was doing, and he marveled at that. And it almost has the idea that he was looking at that with wonder. I mean, this was just, what am I seeing here? Well, you can imagine that'd be an ugly sight to see. Even though she's allegedly looking attractive, she's drinking the blood of the saints. She's wicked. She's mean. She's got all kinds of nasty names written around her and all that. But she was sitting on a beast. Now, I want you to pick up here. We'll get past Babylon for right now. We have more to say about her later. "But the angel said to me, 'Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads, the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is." Now, twice he repeats, "the beast who was, is not, and yet is." So let's take a look at that and see if we can find out anything about it. The beast who was. Well, obviously, if you're just reading it the way it says it, the beast who was had to exist sometime in the past before John's time. So whatever it means that the beast who was had to be before John's time, okay? And this beast is the body upon which the seven heads live. Notice, he's not the seven heads. He's the body upon which those seven heads live. He's what gives those seven heads life, right? Like the seven heads, he's both a king and a kingdom. So when we look at those seven heads, we recognize the seven heads are both a king and a kingdom. It's hard to separate sometimes the king from the kingdom, all right? For instance, when we think of Babylon, what name comes to your mind? What king comes to your mind? Nebuchadnezzar, right? Because that's the one that has the most time in the Word of God. But that's not the only ones there were. There was Tiglath-Pileser. There was Belteshazzar. There was a good number of other kings that were there, but you don't think of them because you think of the one that was the greatest. So when you speak of a kingdom, you're speaking of the king and that kingdom, all right? So even though that he is a king and a kingdom, he's going to become the seventh head and ultimately the eighth head. Now, let's take a look at that. Now, he is not. Well, if he is not, he was not in existence in John's day. That's all that means, that in John's day, he was not in existence. And he's coming yet. So this is telling us that he is still going to come. But I want you to notice the location from which he's coming. In verse 8, it says, "The beast you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition." Where's he coming from? Out of the bottomless pit, right? Where's the bottomless pit, and who stays in the bottomless pit? The ones we know of in the bottomless pit have been the angels of the past. It's the ones who sinned against God. It's the ones we call demons. They have sinned against God, and they're in this bottomless pit. Matter of fact, in that bottomless pit, said they'd be chained in that bottomless pit. So whatever this creature is, whatever this beast is coming out of the bottomless pit. That means this guy is really, really wicked. And as he's coming out of this bottomless pit, he's got 7 heads and 10 horns. And if you remember, we saw this earlier in chapter 12. So if you would, let's go back to chapter 12 just for a moment. In chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads." All right, so that's what this one looks like. Now, just so we get a chance to identify who that one is, let's go to this same chapter, verse 8. "They're fighting against the dragon in heaven, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So the original 7-headed, 10-horned beast is Satan. All right, now I want you to look with me at chapter 13. Chapter 13, John is standing on the sand of the sea, and it says, "And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, and having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." So once again, the beast that is going to be in the future, this beast that's coming in the future, has 7 heads and 10 horns. He looks like the one who originated him. He has those 7 heads and 10 horns. All right. So that's the beast that's going to be the one we have called Antichrist. And as we see here in this one, he's the one that the mystery Babylon rides on. Okay, so he's coming out of the bottomless pit. Now, the question we're going to ask and try to answer this morning is, when's he going to do that? When is he coming out of the bottomless pit, and why is he coming out of the bottomless pit? Well, let's go this. He's the foundation of the 7 heads. He is what they live on. Yet he is one of them and becomes the 8th king, kingdom king, a short-lived empire. So if you would, let's take a look and see where we can find that. Notice let's go to chapter 13. Okay, chapter 13. Great power is going to be given to this beast that's coming out of the sea. Let's take a look at what it says there. It says, "Now the beast that I saw," in verse 2, "Now the beast that I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like a feet of bear, and his mouth like a mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast and said, 'Who's like him?'" Verse 5 says, "He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. All right, we'll come back to that in a minute. That's one of your blanks in just a moment. I just want you to see he's going to rule for a short time, and that short time is 42 months. That I believe is going to come out to 3.5 years, but 42 months. We'll come back to that one again as we have some more to fill out there. Now, I want to go with this. I'm going to remind you in that note that's right in the middle of your sermon here. The Bible is Jerusalem-centric, Israel-focused. The kingdoms then will be those who had a relationship with Israel. We'll stop just a minute here. When we say the Bible is Jerusalem-centered and that it is Israel-focused, we mean that it's not the history of China. This is not going to be the history of the United States. It's not the history of South America. It's not the history of Greenland. This is the history of Israel, because the Bible, God, sees the world with Jerusalem at its center. Most of our maps have it's a North America, and everything else is on the outside of it, because we are North America-centered. They're not. The Bible is Jerusalem-centered. Why? Because he calls that one the city of God. That's going to be the one that's going to be the city of God, Jerusalem. There's another one. That's another city. That's Babylon. That city of Babylon. Now, let's just do this. Babylon and Jerusalem are pitted against each other all the time in the scriptures. Babylon and Jerusalem. One, Babylon. Do you remember how Babylon came to be? It was a city that was built by all kinds of people who had settled on the plain. Matter of fact, we'll see in just a minute that who settled that actually was Nimrod, as we'll see in a few moments. But Babylon becomes the city of man. It's man's attempt to rule over the world. Babylon, the city of man. Remember that. That's a, it's an important goal for us here. When we talk about Abraham, Abraham left Babylon, he left that area to come back to the land that God was giving to him. And it says that as he went there in Hebrews, he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Now, Abraham lived in the time when Babylon was now a ruin. So this Tower of Babel was a ruin that was still there. When Abraham's on his journey over to the Promised Land, he is going to go right past the Tower of Babel. As he's going past the Tower of Babel, he's going to recognize that to be the city of man, whose builder and maker was man. He's not looking for that one. He knows that one's the wrong one. So he's going to be looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. Everybody follow where we're at? So we're going to be pitting Babylon against Jerusalem, just because God calls Jerusalem the city of God. All right, let's see if we can find out and identify those kingdoms that had a negative relationship to Israel in the past. For some people, when they read verse 9, it says, "Here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits." Now, because John is on the Isle of Patmos during the Roman period, and because the thought is this is about Rome, they thought of Rome as the city built on seven hills, so this was about Rome. I want to share with you, that's not nearly broad enough. This is not about Rome, because that gives Rome entirely too much power. You see, this is much longer in time than just simply Rome. And since it's speaking about seven kings, would you look for seven kings that were emperors of Rome? Well, they'd already had more than seven emperors. So this is not about Rome. It's not about the emperors. Now, a lot of people did that because they wanted to identify Babylon as the Roman Catholic Church. So they could identify the beast as being Rome. They would have Babylon then, the woman who was riding that beast, as being the Roman Catholic Church. I don't think that's got any merit to it at all. I think as we go through this, you'll see why I don't think so. All right, let's pick up then. If it's not Rome and Roman's emperors, then what is it? Let's see how he describes it. He says, verse 10, "There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. When he comes, he must continue a short time." Now, let's go back to John's time right now. So if John is finding the one kingdom that is right now, which one would that be? Rome. It has to be Rome, because that's the one he's in right now. Well, follow with me then. Five have fallen. What five have fallen that had a negative effect on Israel? Well, let's start back with the first one. The first one that was Egypt. Egypt kept Israel in slavery, in bondage. So that's the first one. So that's one of the five that have fallen. Everybody with me so far? Let's go number two. Following that, they got into the Promised Land, and getting into the Promised Land there, they weren't living right in that northern kingdom. God assigned someone to take them out. If you remember our study of Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, because he felt like they don't deserve having any mercy, that Nineveh should be killed. And he recognized that the prophets were already saying Assyria, Nineveh, was going to be the paddle that's going to spank the northern kingdom, going to be the group that disciplines the northern kingdom. They didn't listen. They didn't listen to Jonah. They didn't listen to the other prophets that spoke. And sure enough, Assyria came on the 10 tribes of the north and just wiped them out. As a matter of fact, they took them from the 10 tribes that were there, and they scattered them all over the world. Every place that an Assyrian ship could go, they took the Jewish people, or the Israelis at that time. So Assyria becomes number two. That's the one it persecuted. Number three has to become Babylon. Babylon is the one who took on and took them into exile. All right. Now, Babylon had a tremendous influence on Israel. Yeah, the parts we get to read about are Daniel, he's having an effect on Nebuchadnezzar and the different people who are kings over Babylon. And then we read about the Persians who took that over, and the people who worked there were Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Those are all great stories of the power of God to do good things there. But they were still the persecuting group. Babylon was the persecuting group. The next one was Persia. Persia gave them opportunity to go back, but they didn't give them liberty or freedom. They still held their thumb over Israel. And then the next group that came along was Greece. And Greece put their thumb heavily on Israel. Greece has at least two who are representative of the Antichrist. One was Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the Fourth. He really brutalized the people in Israel. So there was a Grecian that brutalized them. So those five have fallen. There was one that is, and that was the Roman kingdom that's operating right now. So let's see if we can, did I miss any blanks for you there? Back up to letter D. Did you get short-lived empire? All right, good, good. Sometimes I miss blanks, and I appreciate all the people who come around later and let me know. I don't know what that blank was. The other's not yet come, and when he comes, it's going to be a short while. And what we try to share with you, that short while actually winds up being 42 months, as we'll get in this next one here. The beast that was and is not returns as the seventh and eighth head. How can he be both? How he would have to be killed as the seventh head and be resurrected as the eighth head, because there's no eighth head seen on this original beast. So let's take a look back at chapter 13 just for a moment again. Chapter 13. And verses 1 to 3. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Verses 1 to 3. Let's take a look at that again. I stood in the sand of the sea. I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast that I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his throne. And I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. So all the world marveled and followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who's able to make war with him?" Now, I hope you're seeing that the people at that time are going to worship a beast who had a deadly wound on his head and rises back out of it again. And as they're worshiping him, they're worshiping the dragon who gave him his authority and power. Well, that, I think, takes us back to where we said earlier that the seventh would become the eighth. That would be because he was mortally wounded and he became the eighth. And I think it's in becoming the eighth is where he comes out of the bottomless pit. At the first, he comes off of the sea. That's usually a term for people, a lot of groups of people there. So he's coming out of the sea. So he's rising up out of people to be that. So it's going to make him a person. However, when he comes up out of the bottomless pit, it's not a human we're looking at anymore. It's someone else. And I hope to be able to share with you at the end of this who that someone else, I believe, probably is. I want you to notice something in letter B. He has a composite appearance. He is like a leopard. He has feet like a bear. He has mouth like the mouth of a lion. And he is like a composite of the previous beast. So turn with me to Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. One thing we want to make sure we're remembering, the Bible is a single book. It has many authors, but it has a single message all throughout it. And because of that, we ought to always pay attention to all parts of the book. Don't just say, well, I'm a New Testament person. You can't have a New Testament without an Old Testament. You know, so you want to make sure that you're getting familiar with all of them. So Daniel chapter 7, Daniel says this in verse 1. The first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. And he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke and saying, I saw in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Now, I'm going to stop just right here. There's also another thing that's being said here. People in Jonah's day, people in even the disciples' day, thought of large bodies of water as the covering for the abyss, the covering for the pit, the covering of Sheol. You remember when Jonah was thrown overboard? In chapter 2 of Jonah, where he's thrown overboard now, and it says that on the way down, he was on his way to the pit, to Sheol. That didn't just simply mean he knew he was going to die. He knew that's where he's headed. That's his destiny. He's going to be in Sheol, which is both under the ground and under the sea. It was often thought that caves, where water was coming out, was a place where the pit was. And if you went into that cave, you'd be taken up. You'd die. You would go to Sheol. As a matter of fact, one of those great places where there's a huge grotto and a water that's coming out of it is water from Mount Hermon. And the snows that melt on Mount Hermon come down through the ground, down through the openings that come out at this grotto that is really the foundation for the Jordan River. And where it comes out there, that was known as the gates of Hades. Pan played there. Pan, the Roman, Grecian, the guy that plays the pan pipes and all that stuff. That's where pipes get their name. He was thought to be the one in charge of that grotto. That was where Jesus was standing when he said to the disciples, I tell you, based on this confession of your faith, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. He was standing right there at the gates of Hades where people thought the pit was. That's why the disciples were so scared when their ship was being bounced up and down by the sea waves that they were going to go to the pit. That's why they woke Jesus up and said, do you not realize that we're going to perish here? By perish didn't just simply mean you're going to drown. You're going to the pit. And that was a great fear for them, as you can well imagine. Now, having said that, notice Daniel says in verse 2, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea. That sounds just like the fourth one we saw over here. Now, watch what he was like. It says, the four great beasts came up. The first one was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And verse 5 says, and suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And I want to stop right here just for a minute. Have you seen how the one beast that's yet to come is so much like three of these beasts already? A mouth like a lion, a feet like a bear, and he had wings that was like a leopard. These are, the lion is a picture of Babylon. The bear was a picture of Medo-Persia. And this leopard was a picture of Greece. Alexander was quick. His domination of nations was a blitzkrieg. He just went in real fast and took a nation over before they were even set, before they could get prepared. His troops were that good and that obedience, that discipline, that they just took everything they did. That's why he's seen as a leopard. And that's why he's seen with wings, so he's even faster. And then when he had the four heads, that was the way his kingdom was divided up when he died unexpectedly. So he had the four heads that are the four kingdoms. So those three were representative of Babylon, Persia, and Greece. All right, let's go and back to 13, where it had given that composite. All right, back to chapter 13. Where he said, now the beast I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. Let's stop just for a minute. I want you to think with me just as we're working our way through this. This beast that is to come is a composition of Greece, Persia, and Babylon. All of the things that were in those three are in this beast. Now, this beast we'll come back to that in a minute as well. One of his heads was mortally wounded, and the deadly wound was healed. Thus, the seventh head, the mortally wounded one, is healed to reign again, and he's the eighth head. Then it says he'll reign a short while in 17:10, and 13:5 says that he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. All right, so he's only going to reign for 42 of those months, but it's going to be a brutal reign in those 32 months. That comes to 3.5 years, kids, and I believe that 3.5 years you'll see is the last half of Daniel's 70th week. The last half of Daniel's 70th week, all right, which was our first message in the series. Now, as it says here, he's given great authority. He's going to continue 42 months. In verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Wow. Now, think this just for a minute. He's going to make war with the saints. He's going to overcome the saints. Now, I'm going to tell you there's another passage, and we'll be looking at this in a few weeks to come. There's another passage where it says that so-and-so took war against the saints and was not given authority, and that one was destroyed. I want to share with you how those two come together. It's an exciting study, I believe. All right. Number three in our outline, the beast we see in 13:1 is seen coming out of the sea, as had been the case for all the kingdoms in Daniel 7. He's a composite of the beast seen earlier. Therefore, this beast is the original model and support for the four who came later. Everybody see where I'm coming from? So what he's done, he released part of what he looked like when it was Babylon. He released part of what he looked like when it was Medo-Persia. He releases part of what he looks like when he is Greece, and now he's brought them all back together again to be a fourth beast, a bigger beast than the one. Now, he's the original model. He's been the foundation of the Gentile kingdoms. That one is the original kingdom. Now, follow with me on this. I'm going to say some things that may be a little difficult. Go with me to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. Now, because I've told you already that the Bible is Jerusalem-centered, Israel-focused, it always is about what goes on with Israel. It's not about what goes on with other nations unless they had something to do with Israel. All right. Now, pick up with me at Genesis 10, verses 8 to 12. A matter of fact, let me show you the others first, and you get to see where I want to go with this. In verse 1, it says, now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Rephath, and Togarma. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. Now, those are all people, but they had cities named after them because they built cities. From these coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mitzrayim, Put, Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Raama, Sabtaka, and the sons of Raama were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. Now, that's that same phrase, mighty one on the earth, is the one that was used earlier in Genesis when it's speaking about those mighty ones who were on the earth at the time that there was this intermarriage thing going on, all right? Between the angels and people. Now watch what it says. He became a mighty one on earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Stop just for a minute. That word before the Lord sounds kind of mild, doesn't it? It really says in the Hebrew, he became a mighty hunter in the face of God. His name means we rebel. He became a mighty hunter in the face of God. In other words, he contended with God. He was a mighty hunter in capturing people and souls. That's who this Nimrod was. Well, let me go on further with you. And the beginning of his kingdom. You see that? It didn't say that about the others. It said their nations or their tribes and that sort of thing. But it doesn't say anything like kingdom. Why? Because this is the first kingdom on earth. This is the original. This is the one that everything else is built on. Everyone got their conquest ideas from this one. Notice it says the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Who built the Tower of Babel? Nimrod did. Then Erech, Akkad, Calna in the land of Shinar, and from there, that land, he went to Assyria. So of the kingdoms that we know they fought against, we see Babylon and Assyria. He built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Rezin. Between Nineveh and Calah, and that is the principal city. My point, Nimrod is the one who started all of this kingdom business. He's the one who started all this conquest business. He is the original. So when the beast that's going to reign for 42 months is coming from the bottomless pit, here's who's coming out. This is a revival of Babel. This is a revival of an individual who is going to come with those seven heads, the 10 horns, who is going to be empowered by the adversary, Satan, the great dragon. I know that's a difficult thing to grasp, isn't it? Here's what I've come to conclusion then. All of these come from the same place. Where is it? Where's Babel? Babylon. Persia. They're all coming from the same place. Now, here's where I started having a lot of really different thoughts about what's going on. For years, I have been taught that the Antichrist is going to be a Greco-Roman European. And that's based on one verse. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel was told that, and the prince of the people who are to come, the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city. So who destroyed the city? Well, it was Rome. So therefore, since Rome is the one who destroyed the city, the people must be Roman. And therefore, we've said that it is the Roman people who are going to do all that. I don't think that's true. I think what's coming up is out of the Middle East. Why? Because it's Jerusalem-centered. It's Israel-focused. And what's coming up, I honestly believe, is going to be a caliphate, an Islamic caliphate. Somebody in the Islamic caliphate will be in this Antichrist one. It's coming from that region. Everybody see where I'm coming from on this? I don't think it's going to be a Greco-Roman. I don't think it's going to be a European. I'm not even sure how much power Europe is going to have. I just know that this one has the power of the first kingdom of earth. This one has the power of Babylon. This one has the power of Persia. This one has the power of Greece, which was all in the same territory. So whatever it is coming from that territory. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you and I praise you. You're an awesome God. And I thank you that you have given to us these great scriptures. I know, Father, it's difficult for us to know exactly how it's going to work out. But I know you know. And I know you've called us to follow you. So we're going to follow you all the way. We're going to believe you. We're going to see where your word takes us. And we're going to walk occupying the land that you've given us to occupy even now. Fill us with your Spirit that we might be the heavenly witness or the earthly witnesses of the great heavenly thing that's going on, this restoration of the whole world, the whole cosmos, under the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Listen, God bless you in whatever you're going to be doing today, and make sure that you're keeping your eye focused where it really belongs. We're not people of the earth. We're a people of the new earth. We are a people who are heavenly people, born-again people, given to God as a gift. Right? So let's remember who we are today and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that in that gospel you have overwhelmed and conquered everything, beasts, whatever they may be, great kingdoms, whatever they may be. We recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord, and all of those kingdoms, all of those things will be crushed and a new one established, a forever kingdom, one that's full of the joy of the Lord, one that's free of the pain, the sorrows, the guilt of this world. Thank you, Father. We look forward to that world in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.